Take your Bibles and go to the Gospel of Matthew today, Matthew chapter 6, and remain standing if you are able as we honor God's Word. Matthew 6, beginning of verse 25. The title of this morning's message is, Don't Worry. Don't worry. Easier said than done, huh? There in Matthew chapter 6, beginning in verse 25. I'll read down to verse 34. Therefore, I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body what you shall put on. Is not life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Let's pray. Father, as we come to you this morning, as we just sang in each of our lives, it's our prayer that your will would be done in our life. God, as we open your word this morning, and we seek to understand its truth, Lord, I pray for the one who may be filled with worry and anxiety, stress, or fear today. God, that they would cast their care upon you, for you care for them. Help us to understand what your Son, our Savior, taught about this subject. We ask in Jesus' name, all God's people said, amen. You may be seated this morning. I know I could say this every week, all right, but you gotta be here next Sunday, okay? It's part one, okay? And Jesus taught this all at once, but we're getting two sermons out of it. And so you got to be here next Sunday because I'm going to give you three steps. We're only going to get to one of the steps today. You're like, well, preacher, what am I supposed to do with one step, right? All of these go together. And so I really hope you'll be back next Sunday and you'll join us for that. Worry is one of the things that it's not something you deal with once and you never have to worry about it again, right? This is a daily battle that many believers face: fear, anxiety, depression, worry. It's kind of like, I picture it like waves that come at you in life. You may deal with one wave. You may go under it, or you may go over it and think, wow, I had victory over that. Praise the Lord. But be vigilant, all right, because another wave is probably coming. And that worry just, it washes back up. If we're not careful, it washes back up again and again and again. I had mentioned how I like to fish. I like to fish while we're on vacation. Years ago, it was always my goal, since I was a kid, I've always wanted to catch a shark, all right? And years ago, some of you may remember this, but I mean, I had thought about this for a really long time and really tried hard. Like every time we would go pier fishing, anytime we'd go to the, you know, surfing at the beach or fishing at the surf on the surf at the beach there, I always wanted to catch a shark. I didn't care what size, what shape, even if it had teeth, all right? I just wanted a shark. And then one day while we're on vacation, while I handed my wife my fishing pole to untangle the line of one of my children, she said, oh, I got something. And reeled in, mind you, I don't think she had ever pier fished in her life, all right? And maybe has fished very little. She's like, ooh, I got something. And reeled it up, and would you have it, a shark on the line. And then she proceeded, my lovely wife, to rub it in my face. Yes, her, right here. Thou art the woman, all right? To brag about. I was like, are you serious right now? And you know that this has been a lifelong dream. And then I think right after that, Uriah caught one. And then they're bragging, both of them together, like, we caught a shark, Dad did not. And so that was my life, okay? But eventually, the dream was accomplished. I did catch a shark. And since that time, people ask, like, hey, did you catch anything on vacation? I'm like, all kinds of baby sharks. Just every baby shark in the ocean, all right? We caught a bunch of them. But they're all, like, this size. I'm like, can I get one that's like this or like this? I don't know, but just baby sharks. Well, we caught a little baby shark a few weeks ago on vacation. Took it off. All the kids want to touch it and look at it and stuff. And then I went to go put it back out into the water, and it was probably out of the water longer than it should have been. All right, but a little dazed and confused. We get it back in the water, and you know, I put it out there and let it go back out. And then Job is there on the beach, right where the waves are kind of crashing, and he just likes to put his goggles on and just lay down on his stomach, and just like, you know, the waves are crashing over. It's hilarious because we kept laughing because he would just sit there face down, all right, in the water for a really long time, and everybody's walking by like, is this kid okay? And we're like, he's fine, all right, just leave him lifeless there. So he's there, and he's like looking up as the waves are coming and watching stuff. Well, would you know that baby shark came back and swam right by Job's face as he was going. And Sierra's like, Nathan, the shark is right there. And I was like, oh, whoops. And I went and grabbed it. And I thought, you know, it would have been cool if it did bite him just a little bit, you know. He could say for the rest of his life, I got bitten by a shark. And she's like, put it back out further this time. I was like, all right. And we did. But I think about, you know, so when it comes to this subject of worry, waves come in our life where we may think, well, I've dealt with this. I'm not worrying about it anymore. And then before we know it, here comes that wave again. And again, sometimes when we least expect it. Did you know the Bible talks a lot about worry, fear, anxiety? It's been said that do not fear is the most repeated command in all Scripture. Let me ask you this. What do you worry about? You, personally. How many of you, raise your hand if you have a Bible app on your phone. All right, I'd say most of you. The most popular Bible app is the YouVersion Bible app. Some of you probably have that one. I think I have a couple on my phone. And every year they figure up what is the most searched, the most looked up verse. And they do a verse of the year. For 4 out of the past 6 years, the YouVersion Bible app verse of the year has been Isaiah 41, verse number 10. Here's what it says. Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee, yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. 4 out of the past 6 years, that has been the verse of the year. The most searched, the most looked up verse. Not John 3:16, all right, but that. Now, what does that tell me? What does it reveal to me? Well, if people are searching for that, if the majority of people are looking for that, our world is filled with worry and fear and anxiety. If I asked you to list for me the top 3 things that people worry about, what would you say? If you're taking notes today, you got a pen and a paper, write down just real quick the top 3 things that people worry about. If you don't have a pen, just think about it in your mind. It's probably the first 3 things that you think about. What do people worry about the most? For the majority, everything we worry about can be condensed into four categories. And I'm guessing the three things that you're thinking of or that you wrote down fall into one of these four categories. Finances, family, fitness, future. Finances, family, fitness, future. What do we worry about? Finances, our stuff. The bills that you have, your house, your car, your job, your paycheck, your bank account, finances. What else? Our family, our loved ones. We worry about our kids, right? Fitness. What do I mean by that? Your health. Our health. Future. The unknown of tomorrow. Now, I just read one of the key passages in all the Bible about worry, and in those 10 verses, Jesus addresses three out of those four things. He says, don't worry about your life, your physical well-being, that's your fitness. Don't worry about what you'll eat, what you'll drink, what you'll wear, that's your finances, your stuff. Don't worry about tomorrow, that's the future. Would you say the Bible is still relevant for today? Amen? If Jesus, think about it, if Jesus preached about anxiety today, you know what I think he would say? Open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6. I think he would tell us to open our Bibles. I don't think he would tell us anything new. And from this text, his word is extremely clear, don't worry. Look at verse 25 with me just quickly. Once again, it says, therefore, I say unto you, take no thought for your life. Take no thought. This isn't the only time the Bible gives us such a command. In Philippians 4, verse number 6, it says, be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. In John 14, verse number 1, Jesus says, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. A few verses later, in John 14, 27, he says, peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. And four times here in Matthew 6, Jesus says, take no thought, take no thought, take no thought, take no thought. It means to stop fretting, to stop being weighed down by the cares of this world. Don't be troubled. Stop being anxious. Don't worry. Jesus commands us, do not worry. Now, this is extremely important. Some people, even in Christian culture, would have you to believe that this is not possible and that you cannot overcome worry through seeking Christ by prayer and faith and meditating on God's word. And this has become a very sensitive issue. I think that if Jesus preached the same sermon today, some Christians would tell him, well, Jesus, you can't tell people that. You can't just tell people, don't worry, all right? We know it's deeper than that, okay? They need more than what you're telling them, okay? You can't just say, don't worry. Be sensitive. For years, Christians and pastors have been scorned for even suggesting that anxiety and worry are actually spiritual issues first. Spiritual issues. We're told, no. It's scientific. It's a chemical imbalance. You need medicine to correct it. And the world at large swallowed that pill whole. To push against that meant, well, you're denying science and you are insensitive to those who were struggling. Even though there was very little credible evidence to prove this theory of a chemical imbalance, people believed it. It makes you wonder where it came from in the first place. Maybe the one selling the medicine. It's a different sermon for a different day, right? We don't want to go there today, Frida. I'm not going there. Don't worry about it. You know, in recent years, it has been discovered there is no convincing link between anxiety, depression, worry, and a chemical imbalance. Instead, the Bible links this problem of worry with issues of faith and prayer and sin. Now, it's a whole lot harder to address those things. It's a whole lot easier to just take a pill. Now look, please understand. And some of you, you've been around for a while. You know me. You know my heart. You understand what I'm saying by this. Some of you, maybe you're newer to LBC. I am not saying it's always wrong to do so, okay? So you could take it how you will, but that's not what I'm saying. I'm simply saying that we ought to be very cautious about maybe a professional whose first plan of action, and our first plan of action, is always just prescribe a medicine. Maybe this is a spiritual issue in our life. I'm simply saying, if you've never asked that question, you need to ask that question first before anything else. I'll put it this way, okay? If somebody goes to their doctor for mental health, and that happens all the time, there's nothing wrong with going to your doctor about mental health. But if you go to your doctor for mental health and he wants to give you a pill without asking about your diet, your exercise, and your sleep, he's an idiot. Go somewhere else. He's an idiot. You may think, well, that's pretty harsh, preacher. Okay, if your diet consists completely of Cheez-Its and Red Bull. All right, now, look, I love Cheez-Its. All God's people said, amen, all right? It's not like those little nasty Goldfish crackers down in the nursery, all right? Remember, Goldfish is the poor man's Cheez-It, okay? We like the Cheez-Its. I'm like hooked on them recently. I can't get off of them. Sierra will find me in the middle of the night. She's like, what are you doing? I'm like, leave me alone, all right? Look, all I'm saying is, does that maybe matter affect our health at all? I'm sure. When's the last time you saw the sun? When's the last time you put your bare feet in the dirt? When's the last time you went on a walk? Did you go maybe get in the sauna for 10 minutes? When's the last time you didn't spend 9 hours a day on your phone and stay up until 3 a.m. playing video games? And we wonder, like, man, I don't know why this generation's so anxious. Right? Some of this is a given, but please don't miss the point. Here's the point. What if our issue is more spiritual than just physical? Can it be partially physical? Sure, it could. But when we come to God's word, I just noticed that Jesus doesn't give us any instruction on changing something physically about us. Here's the point. What God commands and demands, he empowers and enables us by his Spirit to do. So if he calls us not to worry, that tells me it is possible to have victory over this in my life and not to worry. That doesn't mean it'll be easy, but by his grace and through his Spirit, we can be obedient in this issue of worry. This current generation is the most counseled generation ever. Would you say this is a problem today? Now, I'm not against counseling. I counsel people, all right? I'm not against counseling. If you do go to counseling, be certain that they're a Christian counselor giving you biblical counseling. Just because they're Christian doesn't mean that they're giving you biblical counseling. There are many times where counselors who are Christian are just regurgitating the same secular nonsense of the world. Sometimes people will ask, like, Pastor, do you do counseling? And I'm like, yeah. Yeah, of course I do. I personally think the majority of the people in this room are counselors. If you have the Spirit of God in you, you have a heart for people, you're willing to share what the Bible says, you're probably qualified to be a Christian counselor. Here's what I often see, though. When it comes to the counseling offered by the world, perhaps a secular counselor. It seems like most often it's counseling done with no end in mind. There's no end. This is your life now. You're going to have to, you will be dependent upon talking to me for the rest of your life. You have to come. You got to keep coming. You don't stop coming. If you stop coming, then things are going to get bad again. Biblical counseling has an end. It has an end. What hope is there in that? We're going to learn what the Bible says, but now go and do it. If you're not willing to do it, you're not going to have victory over this. Here's what the Bible says. Now go and live it out. Now, that may take 3 to 4 months, or in certain cases longer, depending on the situation. You may need to come back every once in a while and be reassured of those truths of Scripture and encouraged again. There's nothing wrong with that. But I hate this idea of people, even believers, being locked in this cage of worry, kept in this perpetual state of fear and anxiety, just going around in the same circles with no progression. There's no end. There's no hope. There's no light at the end of the tunnel. And maybe this is something you've never been told. Because here's what we're taught today. You're going to live with this for the rest of your life. You'll have to learn how to manage this. This is your new normal. Let me give you some hope today. No. No. You can have victory over this. Does that mean you won't struggle? Does that mean, look, some days you're not going to feel like getting out of bed? And you may have to take it moment by moment. But what God commands and demands of his people, he enables and empowers us to carry out. You believe that? Say amen today. It may be a lot more difficult for you than the person sitting next to you. You may struggle more. And if you think it's a quick fix, you're mistaken. But you can be obedient. Charles Spurgeon said, we need patience under pain and hope under depression of spirit. Our God will either make the burden lighter or the back stronger. He will diminish the need or increase the supply. Just to give you some more encouragement, you're not the only person to struggle with worry, anxiety, or fear. You remember the prophet Elijah got to the point where he said, Lord, it's too much. Take my life. And I also remind you that happened after one of his greatest spiritual victories, Elijah on Mount Carmel against the prophets of Baal. Right after that, too much. Take my life. King David struggled with deep sorrow. Read the Psalms. Some of his was because of sin in his life. Jeremiah was called the weeping prophet. He experienced great despair through his ministry. Many of the Psalms were born out of sorrow. We usually think, well, if you want encouragement, like, go to the Psalms. Better watch out. Some of them are like landmines. They're like, I feel worse now. But they're real, aren't they? In Psalm 88, verse number 1, this is written by a man. His name is spelled He-Man. He-Man. The Ezrathite. He was actually one of the worship leaders for Israel. Well, you know, people like that, they never struggle with this, right? O Lord, God of my salvation, I have cried day and night before thee. Verse 2, let my prayer come before thee. Incline thine ear unto my cry. Why? For my soul is full of troubles, and my life draweth nigh unto the grave. Down in verse 6 it says, thou hast laid me in the lowest pit, in darkness, in the deeps. Verse 14, he says, Lord, why castest thou off my soul? Why hidest thou thy face from me? You ever been there? What about our Savior? We are not alone in our sorrow. The great prophet Isaiah said that Christ was the man of sorrows. Later in Matthew's gospel, we're told Jesus was exceedingly sorrow, even unto death. That's hard for us to imagine. He is with us in the deep, in the dark, in the furnace of affliction. The God to whom we cry became a man and suffered our sorrows. Now, we may ask, why does God allow us to endure such sorrow? And it's okay to ask that. But we should also ask why he himself would come to be with us in our sorrows and for our sorrows. No matter how deep you go into the pit of despair, God's grace goes deeper still. Outside of Scripture, we're told about many in church history who have felt the same misery that maybe you're feeling. William Cowper, the one who wrote, "There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains." The author of that beloved hymn was immensely depressed. C.S. Lewis. Surely you've heard of C.S. Lewis. He struggled with worry and anxiety. Charles Spurgeon, whom I quoted just a few moments ago, once said, "Very few men would understand the depth of depression that he dealt with." They called him the Prince of Preachers. Surely the preacher doesn't have this issue. Spurgeon once said, "The mind can descend far lower than the body, for in it there are bottomless pits. The flesh can only bear a certain number of wounds and no more, but the soul and the mind can bleed in 10,000 ways and die over and over again each hour." And with that, the Prince of Preachers gives us a clue how to deal with worry today. That quote began, "The mind can descend far lower than the body." The problem is in the mind. Anxiety and worry, do you understand this? Are problems of the mind. Worry's in our head. Jesus, who is the master teacher, shows us the solution is actually in our minds as well. That's why he says, "Behold, look at this, think about this, consider this." He actually wants us to think. He doesn't want us to go somewhere and clear our minds. He wants us to fill our minds with the truth of God's care, concern, and character. Worry is simply the wrong thinking. Jesus wants us to think rightly. Don't worry. Again, a whole lot easier said than done. So why don't we need to worry? He gives us three reasons. I'm just giving you one today, so you have to be back next Sunday. I really hope you'll come back. I don't want you to miss this. If I could put it all in one, I would. We just don't have the time. Number one, the foul. If you're taking notes, write this down, F-O-W-L, the foul. If you are taking notes, I want you to write that down, the foul, and then beside that, here's what I want you to write, the care of God. The care of God. When we think about and consider the fowl, the birds, it reminds us of the care that God has for each and every one of us. It's kind of funny, but it's not. Worry doesn't work, does it? Have you ever had a situation in your life whereby worrying, it actually helped the situation? No, you haven't. Worry doesn't change anything. Sometimes we worry about like our stuff and what we have, but isn't it funny? The more stuff we have, the more we worry about the stuff that we have. It doesn't work. Worry won't add a single day to your life. Actually, it will do the opposite, doesn't it? Worry and stress literally kills people. Now, there is a difference, and we have to know the difference, between worry and concern. Those are not the same thing, okay? Each of the things listed in verse 25 are legitimate concerns. Look there again in verse 25. Therefore, I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body, what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat and the body than raiment? All of those things are legitimate concerns. Would you say amen to that? What you're going to eat, what you're going to wear, your life. Jesus is not teaching us to be careless. Well, you know, where are we going to live? I don't know, we'll figure it out. How are we going to pay the bills? Just trust the Lord, I guess. What are the kids going to eat? Well, they'll find something in the cabinet, won't they? Probably some nasty goldfish that are back there still. And he's not teaching us to be careless. There are legitimate areas of concern. Here's what worry is. Worry is unhealthy concern for something. The ancestor word of the word worry, an old English word, the word rigan, it means to strangle. Now that's a pretty vivid illustration, isn't it? And isn't that what worry does? It strangles the joy and the peace from our life. It strangles faith. There's a Middle English word that gives somewhat the same idea, but a little bit different. It's the word worrying. And this word means, get this, to grasp by the throat with the teeth, to kill or injure by biting and shaking. The way a wolf or a dog might attack a sheep, for example. And this is what worry does. It grabs us by the throat. It hits us like a semi-truck. Let me give you a few quotes. It's been said, worry gives a small thing a big shadow. Worry is the interest we pay on tomorrow's troubles. Worry is like a rocking chair. It'll give you something to do, but it won't take you anywhere. Pretty good, isn't it? Doesn't do anything. Worry is an indication that we think God cannot look after us. Worry is an intrusion into God's providence. One more. Worry is a guest admitted, which quickly turns to master. We allow worry to fill our mind, and before we know it, it takes over our mind. And it's in control. But what is it that Jesus says we should not worry about? Food, water, clothing. Now, it would be one thing if Jesus told us not to worry and then listed things of little importance, things that didn't matter. Like, oh yeah, we agree. Jesus says don't worry and then begins to list some of the greatest legitimate concerns that we have. Take no thought of your life. Well, I can't think of something better to think about than my own life, right? He doesn't say, don't worry about what you're going to wear, but whether or not you have anything to wear. He doesn't say, don't worry about where you're going out to eat, but if you have anything to eat. The only thing I worry about now is where we're going to eat every time I ask my beloved wife. The other day I was like, honey, we've been married for almost 17 years. I'm giving you two options. For the love of everything, please tell me where you want to eat. And she said, graciously, well, where do you want to go? I was like, you can't do it, can you? You can't pick, can you? Look, we worry about where we're going to eat. The person listening to the Sermon on the Mount, there was no grocery store. There was no government assistance. These people were surviving, many of them starving, just like many in our world still today. He says, don't be anxious, don't worry, and then list the necessities of life. All of these things are important. But there is much more to life than what we eat and what we wear. Now, these words would probably hit a little deeper for those living in ancient Israel. If we're honest, the majority of us aren't worried about necessities. We're worried about luxuries. That's what stresses us out. You remember what Jesus was teaching right before this? Don't lay up treasures on earth, where moths and rust doth corrupt, where thieves break through and steal. Don't lay up treasures on earth. Don't be stockpiling, don't be hoarding earthly treasures. You know, many times the most anxious people in life are the ones who are focused only on this life and not the life to come. When I get really focused on this life, I start to worry a lot. I says, don't put your treasure here on earth. Put it in heaven. And then he says, and don't worry. How do you know if you have a problem with worry? Well, when the thing you are concerned about is the first thing you think about in the morning and the last thing you think about at night, you may be worrying about something. When you find yourself thinking about it during every spare moment, you might have a problem with worry. When you find yourself bringing it up in every conversation you have, again, there are legitimate concerns, and we could share prayer requests, but let's not forget the spiritual aspect of worry. If Christ says don't do something and we do it, what's that called? Sin. Let's not beat around the bush, okay? I know that you didn't come here this morning for your preacher to sugarcoat it. Amen? Worry is sin. It is sin. If we're honest, there may be a lot of sin in our life right now because of worry. Repent, confess it, and trust God to forgive you. When we worry, you know what we're really doing? We are doubting God knows what we need. Or worse, we're doubting that he cares for us. But the fowl of the air remind us he cares about you. Look at verse 26 of Matthew 6. Jesus says, "Behold the fowls of the air. For they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they?" It's almost as if Jesus literally could have went like this and said, look up. Everyone, look up. Behold. Look at this bird right here. Behold the fowl. Those birds are fed by God. Won't he feed you? You see what Jesus is doing? He's making an argument from the lesser to the greater. He's trying to set our minds right, because if we're worrying, that's wrong thinking. He wants us to think rightly. So he says, I want you to think about the birds. Stop worrying for a sec and think about these birds. They don't have barns. They don't have a garage. They don't have a cabinet. They don't have a 401k. These birds don't have a 10-year plan, and God provides for them. Of all God's creatures, we are the only ones filled with worry about the future. The birds don't worry. If God, who has provided all of our spiritual needs according to his riches, which are in Christ Jesus, if he has given us all those things, will he not also give us the lesser things like food, water, and clothing? I mean, we would agree those things are lesser than spiritual riches in Christ. Verse 27, which of you by taking thought can add one cubit unto his stature? I mean, who here, no matter how much you worried, could even add an inch to your height? No one. All of creation depends on God. God never fails. Only we, mankind, depend on money, and money always fails. I read this illustration. Our globe's weight has been estimated at 6 sextillion tons. That's a 6 with 21 zeros after it. Yet it is precisely tilted at 23 degrees. Any more or any less, and our seasons would be lost in a melted polar flood. Though our globe revolves at the rate of 1,000 miles per hour, or 25,000 miles per day, or 9 million miles per year, none of us tumble into orbit. As you stand, observing God's workshop, let me pose a few questions. If he is able to place the stars in their sockets and suspend the sky like a curtain, do you think it is remotely possible that God is able to guide your life? If God is mighty enough to ignite the sun, could it be that he is mighty enough to light your path? If he cares enough about the planet Saturn to give it rings, or Venus to make it sparkle, is there an outside chance that he cares enough about you to meet your needs? And yet Jesus doesn't pick Saturn or Venus to illustrate from, but a little bird. Consider the fowl. Said the robin to the sparrow, I should really like to know why these anxious human beings rush about and worry so. Said the sparrow to the robin, friend, I think it must be that they have no heavenly Father such as you, such as me. Even the birds, they eat worms, y'all. Even the birds, if God so carefully and meticulously and daily cares for these birds who are not made in his image and whom Christ did not die for, how much more will he care for you? Do you believe that? Say amen. Do you truly believe that? Think about the birds. Are you not worth much more than they? Don't you matter more to God than they do? And yet after church, if you walk outside and you look up, you see a bird flying through the air, it's not going to take you long to see one. By the way, I don't just mean the pretty ones, even the ugly ones too. God cares about the ugly birds too. My grandma Woody, my dad's mom, loved birds. And she had all over her condo in Florida all these little trinkets and birds and statues and figurines, and I have one of her cardinals in my office on my bookshelf. When I think about that bird, when I think about my grandma, I think about this verse. Consider the fowl. Cardinal was her favorite. I don't just mean the pretty ones, though. Consider today, every one of those birds is a testimony of God's faithfulness to you. To you. One author wrote, worry shifts the focus and attention from the all-sufficient power of God to your human insufficiency. Believer, think. Think. Shift your focus off of this world, off of your problems, and back on the Lord. Consider the birds. Let me read this passage. In the Gospel of Luke, chapter 10, you're probably familiar with the story if you've been in church for a number of times, but in Luke, chapter 10, beginning of verse 38, this is the story of Mary and Martha who are providing a meal for Jesus. Now, some of them are providing a meal. It kind of reminds me as we read through this story of like our men's prayer breakfast. When we sit down and we plan out the men's prayer breakfast each month, and we're sitting in our little staff meeting, and it's like, okay, Who's making what? All right, Paul, you want to cook up the eggs and the bacon? And then, okay, Lee, are you making like the corned beef hash again? And then calling some guy, hey, Kyle, you want to make a few breakfast fatties for us? And it's like, okay, and Pastor, what are you going to ask Sierra to make? It's like, preacher, pick up the donuts, all right? Or ask Sierra, because I'm not making anything. There I am. I'm just sitting. I'm like Mary in this story. And here's what it says. Now, it came to pass as they went that he, this is Jesus, entered into a certain village. And a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. Verse 39, and she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. Verse 40, but Martha was cumbered about much serving and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care? Lord, don't you care? Behold the fowl, the care of God. Don't you care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her, therefore, that she help me. Verse 41, and Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things. Verse 42, but one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part, which shall not be taken away from her. Back in verse 41, and Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful. The same word, thou art careful, it's one word. It's the same word that Jesus uses in Matthew 6 when he says, take no thought. Martha, you are worried. Verse 42, but one thing is needful. One thing is most important. And Mary hath chosen that good part. Doesn't this give us a good illustration today? One sister is worried. The other is not. One has her eyes on Jesus. The other on everything else. Believer, believer, choose that good part today. Would you stand with me this morning? As you stand, if you would bow with me for a moment. With heads bowed, eyes closed, as our praise team begins to come. I asked you first at the beginning of the message, what do you worry about? What do you worry about? Your finances? Your family? Your fitness? Your future? Yet Christ commands us, don't worry. Don't worry. If he commands us to do this, surely he will empower and enable us to carry this out and be obedient. Perhaps your heart is filled with anxiety today. There's something in your life, even recently, it's on your heart right now, it's on your mind, it's in your mind at this moment, and you have been worried. You have been worried and troubled about many things. And I invite you to come this morning. Cast your cares upon him that careth for you. He cares for you, believer. He cares. You're here today and maybe you have a legitimate area of concern. It could be important, really important. Friend, are you seeking first the kingdom of God? You have a God that cares for you. I invite you to come once again. Bring that worry, that burden, that stress to the Lord. And then you'll have to do the same thing tomorrow. You're here today and you've never been saved. I want to lovingly invite you to come. Allow me to share with you. I'll meet you in the front. Say, preacher, I'm not saved. I'd love to share with you how Jesus died for your sins. He rose again the third day and invites you to be saved this morning, this moment. You come. Father, We are often troubled with much. Forgive us, Lord, when we don't consider you. But you care. Lord, help us when the wave comes washing in again, when we think that we've conquered this and had victory one day. Lord, let us be careful because that worry comes again. Pray for the one who's overwhelmed today. Lord, let them come and cast their cares upon you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. As we begin to sing this morning, I invite you to come. Some have already come. You come today. We sing.